Throughout the decades and perhaps the centuries, preachers have been led of the Lord to address topics that are often suggested by current events. Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 17. You don't preach current events, you preach the Bible. But often the topic at hand is of special interest when it's something that we in our society are going through at a particular time, at a particular moment. Maybe a particular segment of society. And so today I want us to be in Acts chapter 17. Here at the end of April, the beginning of May 2014, the NBA owner named Donald Sterling was banned from the NBA for life for racial comments against black and Hispanic people. And it is quite a controversy. He is the owner of the Los Angeles Clippers, and I think those comments would have brought an uproar no matter where he was, but you can imagine Los Angeles. That's a place where there have been racial riots through the years and all kinds of things, so not a good thing at all. And let me also say that if you've heard any of his comments, I would have to say that many of them were wrong and even sinful. So no excuses for the things that he said. It's interesting because some of the controversy stems from the fact that the comments he made were during a private conversation with his girlfriend. She recorded it without him knowing and then leaked it to the media. So that's causing some controversy as well. Again, no excuse for what he said. But, you know, his private conversation was recorded and then leaked. Our world's an interesting and sad place. As far as the world is concerned, it's fine for Donald Sterling as an 81-year-old man to be divorcing his wife. And it's fine for Donald Sterling to have a girlfriend who's about 31 years old, 50 years younger than him. And they don't get upset about that at all. And yet, they'll kick him out of the NBA, take away his team, because he made some racial comments. However, all that to say this, his racial comments were wrong. Absolutely no excuse, and as I would say, even sinful. Well, how can the world be upset about some things and not about others? Well, you know, if we don't go by the Bible, we get upset about things that are sinful things that we don't do. If it's something that we don't do, and somebody else does it, then we're upset. We're mad because they did that thing, and they should have never done that because we don't do that. But if they do something that we do, then we're like, hey, you know, you got to give him a little room here. And so the world's not upset that he's living with or has a 31-year-old girlfriend and divorcing his wife. Yeah, I don't know if he's living with anybody. But, you know, they're not upset about all that. But they're upset about something. They don't ever want to make racial comments, so they're upset about that sin more than the others. But I thought tonight, with all this going on, it's been in the news so much that some of us are getting tired of hearing about it. But I thought that tonight it would be good for us to look at what the Bible does say about racism, about racially negative comments. And I believe that we're going to see tonight that those thoughts and those comments really should have no part in the Christian's life. Now, I don't know if Donald Sterling is a Christian or not. I haven't heard any evidence that he is. Haven't heard him say that he is. But whether he is or not doesn't change the fact that the things he said are wrong. However, how much worse for a believer in Christ to have sinful things like that in our lives when Christ has died to wash away our sin and to give us victory over sin? And so let's look at what the Scriptures have to say about racial prejudice tonight. Look in Acts chapter 17, and I'll start reading at verse number 22. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Paul says, listen, you guys are so superstitious. You've got all these altars for all these false gods. And then just to cover your bases, you made up one more altar and said, to the unknown God. And Paul springs off that. He says, that's the God I'm going to preach to you, the God that you don't know about yet. I'm going to tell you about the God that you need to know about. Verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. Father, I pray that tonight as we talk about what Your Word has to say about racial prejudice, Lord, I pray first of all that You would be uplifted, that we would realize that in You we live and move and have our being, and Lord, that we would happily seek after You, even as the Apostle Paul preached that day in Greece on Mars Hill outside of Athens. Lord, I pray that we would indeed seek Your face, especially when it comes to our thoughts and our feelings about people of other races. Lord, may we understand the scriptural truth that's presented in Your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this chapter that we've read, this section of the chapter, makes clear that all mankind are of one origin. He says this unknown God that you're ignorantly worshiping, He's the Creator. He made everybody. He made all of mankind. And it doesn't matter what the tone of our skin may be or the slant of our eyes may be, He has made everyone. There is one origin. Also, did you notice in verse 26? He hath made of one, what's it say? Verse 26, He hath made of all, He hath made of one blood. So not only one origin, but one blood. Okay? Folks of other races are not different one from another. Folks that we say are red and yellow, black and white, okay, they're not different from each other. We have one origin. We have one blood. Look back in Genesis chapter 1. Here you can go all the way back to the beginning of creation. In Genesis 1, God created everything in the world in 6 days. And on day 6, He made man. Let's look at verse 26. Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So not only are we of one origin and one blood, but we are of one image. Whose image? Whose image is it? The image of God. The image of God. So people who might be of a different race than you are, they are still of the same image, the image of God. They bear the image of God just like you do. And God created them in the same way as He created us. We're one origin, one blood, one image. And then you know what else? When you get to the end of the Bible, go to Revelation chapter 5. So we're going cover to cover tonight. And, of course, we're not dealing with everything in between. But cover to cover, Revelation chapter 5. Not only one origin, one blood, one image, but we have one destination. If we're believers, all believers have the same destination. Look at Revelation 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So where will all the believers in heaven be from? They will be from every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation. You say, well, it doesn't say every race. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Yeah, Walt's got it. Because there's only one race. the human race, okay? And so, but people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, we're going to be gathered in heaven. So if somebody is prejudiced, if black folk are prejudiced against white people, I got news for them. They're going to be spending time with white people in heaven. If white people are prejudiced against black people, I got news for them. They're going to be spending time with them in heaven if they're going there. Because we have one destination. And that goes for American Indian or Native American, if you want to call them that. And, you know, they don't like that term Indian. You know where that came about, though? Columbus thought he had hit the West Indies. So he thought they were from India. So that's why they called them Indians. Okay, well, I guess they're not really Indians because they're not from the Indies. So if they want to be Native Americans, that's fine with me. I don't mind calling them that. You know, I don't think it's a big deal if the little kids want to play cowboys and Indians. I don't think they have to play cowboys and Native Americans. But I understand, you know, and if they want to be called something different, that's okay. As long as it's accurate, that's fine. Because every kindred, every people, every tongue, every nation, they're going to be people saved from every single nation. And they're going to be all different shades of skin tone and all different kinds of eye slant. And yet they're still going to be believers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to be worshiping the Lord in heaven with them. Go over two more chapters to chapter 7, just in case we need to hear it again. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Okay, they're going to be clothed with the same robes as every other Christian is clothed with. There's no distinction when we get to heaven. There's one destination. So, let's talk tonight, first of all, about the extensiveness of racial prejudice. The extensiveness of racial prejudice. And by extensiveness, I mean it's everywhere. It's everywhere. And if we got honest, we would admit that all of us battle racial prejudice to some extent. We generally think of Caucasian folks as prejudiced against black folks. But you know, sometimes black folks are prejudiced against white folks. Sometimes people are prejudiced against Oriental people. And sometimes Oriental people are prejudiced against people that are not like them. And all of us battle prejudice. Some have prejudice against Asian people or people from India, real Indians, or Native Americans. And you know, we sing that song, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. But do we really believe it? And even think about that song, red and yellow, black and white. White people are not really white. Black people are not really black, right? Yellow people are not really yellow, and red people aren't really red. we have magnified the variation of skin tones to the point where we think of them as red and yellow, black and white, when really it's light tan, dark tan, medium tan, everything in between, okay? Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. The extensiveness of racial prejudice, it is widespread, and it was widespread in the Bible. A matter of fact, Peter, the leading apostle among the early church, had to overcome racial prejudices that were ingrained in him, actually from his religious upbringing. Okay, not just from his cultural upbringing, but from his religious upbringing as well. And so he had a lot to overcome. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. It's a wonderful chapter. I don't have time to break it all down. But in verses 1 through 8, we have a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. And Cornelius was a member of the Italian band. He was not a Jew. If there was any racial prejudice greater than the prejudice of so-called white Americans against blacks, then it would be the prejudice of the Jews against the non-Jews. And they thought they had religious justification because they were God's chosen people. God did choose them and single them out to be a special people for Him. Oh, but they took that too far because then they started looking down on people that were not Jewish. And they would call them racial slurs like Gentile dogs. and things like that. And it was a tough situation that they faced. And so Peter grew up in this religious upbringing. And here in verses 1 through 8, Cornelius is seeking to know the true and living God. He wants to know the truth about salvation. And he needs somebody to come to him and tell him about Jesus. Well, the problem was, all the disciples were Jewish. And they didn't want to go to the Gentiles and talk to them. They thought that they were, you know, the Messiah wasn't for them. The Messiah was only for the Jewish people. And perhaps Peter believed that as well. Now, they were wrong to believe that. There's evidence all through the Old Testament that the Messiah was going to come for the people of every nation. But they had been ingrained with this idea that, you know, this is our religion for our Jewish people only, and we're the ones that have the Messiah coming for us. And so God, first of all, in verse 1 through 8, prepares Cornelius. And then you get to verses 9 and following, and here God prepares Peter. Look down at verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, these are messengers from Cornelius coming to Peter, because God told him to send to Peter. Send to the Jewish man, Peter, and he'll tell you the truth. Well, verse 9 says, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. So here Peter sees this vision, and this sheet comes down, and it's full of all kinds of food, animals that can be killed for food, and he's very hungry. And the voice from heaven says, Peter, kill and eat. Well, he looks and he sees some of these are unclean animals. Animals that we Jewish people are not supposed to eat. And so he says, I don't know where this vision is coming from. I thought it was from God, it was a voice from heaven, but I'm not going to eat it. And he even kind of suspects it's the Lord telling him. He says, Not so, Lord. He knows it's the Lord telling him, but he still says, Not so, Lord. Well, that's some dangerous words there. Not so, Lord. And he says, I've never eaten anything that is unclean. I've obeyed the Old Testament laws about not being involved with unclean things. And God says to him, What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And then the sheet's taken up. Well, I don't think Peter was convinced. He may have thought, you know what? Maybe this isn't a vision from the Lord. Maybe this is, you know, somebody impersonating the Lord. Or maybe I had too much pepperoni on my pizza. Or maybe it's just because I'm so hungry I'm getting delirious. And so he probably did not agree with what was going on here. But look at verse 16. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Hey, the Lord knew that he had to overcome Peter's racial prejudice because the men from Cornelius were coming. And Peter was going to say, No, the gospel's not for the Gentiles. They're unclean. And so God three times does this vision to Peter. Not just once, but three times he says, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, Not so, Lord. And the Lord says, Don't call common what I've cleansed. And then God does it the third time. And we're not told, but maybe the third time, Peter didn't say, Not so, Lord. Maybe the third time he said, Okay, Lord, I get the message. I get the message. And that God's timing is perfect here, because as he finishes the vision, there's the knock at the door. And Cornelius' servants arrive, and they are asking Peter to come and give them the truth because God told them to come to Peter and get that truth. Well, you can read on in verse 19 through 23. Let's read this. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him. So again, God talks to him, this time not in a vision. The Spirit says to him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So now it's clear. Okay, now Peter says, now I know why I had this vision. Because some people are coming to me and I'm supposed to go with them and I'm not supposed to call them common or unclean. Verse 21, then Peter went down with the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And so Cornelius explains to him how that he was seeking to know the true God. And God gave him this vision to go and send for Peter. And then Peter's thinking, yeah, and I had a vision too, that I'm supposed to tell you the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so in verses 24 and following, Peter gives him the gospel. And Cornelius is marvelously saved. Evidence is given by the Holy Spirit to prove to Peter that Cornelius really did get saved and really did receive the indwelling Spirit. And Peter goes back thinking, wow, the gospel is for the Gentiles too. I never would have suspected, but it's for them too. And God goes to great lengths to overcome Peter's racial prejudice. So, it's widespread. Listen, if it was in Peter, a man who wanted to do what Jesus wanted him to do, we've got to look for it in our own lives as well and watch out for it. We see the extensiveness of racial prejudice. Number two, let's talk about the exposition of racial development. The exposition of racial development. Well, where do the races come from then? Why do we have different races nowadays? Where, biblically, did the races originate? Well, in the Bible we see, first of all, that all men came from Adam. Okay? Adam was created, and all men came from him. That means inside of Adam were the genes that would produce every type of skin color, and every type of eye slant, and every type of every other feature that you might associate with the races. They were all in Adam. What color was Adam? You know, we don't know, but we know what happens when you have the genes of different color skins mixed. We've seen, you know, children from a black and white couple, and they're kind of a mixed color. So Adam was probably a mixed color. He was probably a darker skinned mixture of all of what we call today the different races. He had the genes for all of them in him. Now, some crazy white supremacist people would claim that only the whites came from Adam. We don't know where the blacks, they weren't created by God. We don't know where they came from. Okay, you got one problem with that. Romans 5, well, a lot of problems with that. But Romans 5:12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. So if only whites came from Adam, then only whites are sinners. Okay, so you got some real problems with that. Genetically, all the shades of skin tone were in Adam. And scientists today have shown that about 1/100 of 1%, very little, 1/100 of 1% of our genes actually determine our skin tone, eye shape, and all that kind of thing. That was actually published in the New York Times recently. And 1/100 of 1%. Very little of our genes determine what we are. So actually, we're 99.99% exactly like every other race genetically. Okay? Very little difference. So actually, there's only one race, the human race. Well, where did our races that we have now come from? Well, God divided people, but you know, He didn't necessarily divide them by skin color or skin tone. In Genesis chapter 11, we have the account of God dividing people at the Tower of Babel. The people were getting arrogant, and they said, we're going to build a tower, and we're going to reach all the way up to God Himself. And we say, well, that's impossible. Yeah, I guess it's physically impossible. But in their attitude, they were going to exalt themselves to be like God. And God didn't want that. And he didn't put it past. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, if they get their minds together, hearts together, they could probably do something pretty wicked like that. You know, there's no extent to the wickedness that we can commit, especially when we work together in wickedness. And God knew that at Babel. And so in Genesis chapter 11, he said, let's go down. He said, let's, because of the Trinity. Let us go down, Father, Son, Spirit, and confound their languages so that they can't understand each other. So here they are working together to build this tower, and all of a sudden, they're speaking different languages. This is the first example of the gift of tongues. Okay, God gave them a new language they had not studied, and they spoke that language, but they couldn't speak their old language anymore. So all of a sudden, they're speaking a new language, and they're not able to communicate with this guy over here and this guy over here. And I imagine they went around and they found somebody that was speaking the same language as them. And so they got together, and pretty soon, you know, there were some little groups together who could understand each other. And they probably spent a couple days trying to figure out what in the world happened, what went on. They tried to keep building the tower, and they realized this isn't going to work. We can't even communicate with each other. And so pretty soon, one of those groups just says, you know, let's just get out away from this tower. It wasn't right anyway. Let's get out of here. And because they could all speak to each other, they went together. And another group went off somewhere else, and another group somewhere else. And I don't think at this time that they had different shades of skin. I don't think that happened. Okay? Perhaps the shades of skin came from the different climates to which they migrated. That could have happened. We know that genetically, when you divide different character traits in the genes, that then there could still be some latent genes hidden, but usually those dominant traits are going to prevail and so forth. But God didn't divide the people by skin color or anything. He divided them by language. And then the gene pool of those people began to be narrowed down and so forth. And so from that, we have today what we want to call races. I don't really like that term. I think we're all one race. I really do. You say, well, Pastor, then if we're all one race, then there shouldn't be any problem with interracial marriage. Well, let's go to number 3, the expediency of racial marriages. Well, first of all, based on what we just said, that there's one race, that would mean that logically there's no such thing as interracial marriage. Wouldn't that be logical? If there's only one race, you can't have such a thing as interracial marriages. The different people groups came from God's division of the people at Bethel. God said in Samuel that man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now, there's two parts to that verse. And we like to emphasize the truth that God looks on the heart. But the other side of that is that man looks on the outward appearance. And we see this even in Bible days. Let's go to Numbers chapter 12. First, let's get a scriptural outlook about interracial marriage. Scriptural outlook, or perhaps we could call it international marriage or intercultural marriage. I'll probably still call it interracial marriage, even though that's probably not the right term. But anyway, Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. Two times in that verse, it stresses that Moses married a black woman. Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Moses was Jewish, so he was Caucasian. And he married an Ethiopian woman, a woman of dark skin. And some people didn't like it. Matter of fact, Miriam and Aaron didn't like it. Who were Miriam and Aaron to Moses? Brother and sister. So his own family is upset about this, that Moses would marry a woman of a different nation or different skin color. And he's not, and they're not happy about it, and they speak against him, and they actually form a little bit of a rebellion here, an uprising about it. Let's see what God does. Look in verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. She said, it's almost like God said, Miriam, you're proud about being white? Well, let's make you really white. Okay, white as snow with leprosy. And we don't really find in the Bible that God says that Moses was right to marry someone from another nation or wrong to marry from another nation. But all we find is that God judged Miriam when she spoke out about it. He said, what are you doing marrying her? And then God judged her. And God didn't judge Moses. So our scriptural outlook is, hey, doesn't seem like God is against this. Let's go to Genesis 41. Genesis chapter 41. What about cross-cultural marriages, cross-national marriages, what we today call interracial marriages? Let's look at Joseph in Genesis 41. Genesis 41, go down to the end of the chapter, verse number 50. Unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Here Joseph married Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. You know what? Joseph didn't marry a Jewish girl. He married probably here an Egyptian girl, probably an Egyptian. Who knows what color her skin may have been. But he married someone that was outside of his race. And from it, he had two boys. And he says, God hath blessed me with these boys. And he names them Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, what do you know about those two guys? If you were to look in the back of your study Bible and look at a map of the division of the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, Jacob had 12 sons, and one of them was Joseph. But when you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, you don't see an area on the map devoted to the tribe of Joseph. We never hear about the tribe of Joseph. What do we hear about? The tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Manasseh. And these two boys of a mixed marriage, God chose them to be two of the 12 tribes of Israel. He split Joseph into two and made him two tribes. You say, well, what happened to the other tribe? Well, there's the tribe of Levi, and they weren't going to get land. Remember, they were the Levites. They were going to have some cities, but they were going to be Levites for all of Israel and helping the religious worship in all of the tribes. So the 12 tribes of Israel list Ephraim and Manasseh, two of the children born to Joseph from his, for lack of a better term, interracial marriage. Okay? Let's consider also Solomon. Now, what do we know about King Solomon? What superlative would you use about King Solomon? He's the wisest man that ever lived. Okay? The wisest man that ever lived. Now, he made some mistakes. He married many wives. But in the book of Song of Solomon, or Canticles, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 5, his wife says, I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. She says, I am black. So Solomon also married a black woman, and there's nothing that you could do to debate about that. Now, there is some debate. Some people think Solomon might have been black because they say David had Solomon with Bathsheba. And they say Bathsheba sounds like a name like from Sheba. And Sheba was an area in Africa where black folks came. So Solomon may have been, you know, partially black as well. I don't know if that's true or not. But here it's pretty plain that Solomon's wife says, I am black. Can't really get around that too much. So we see that the Scripture has a number of situations where people, and people for the most part, good and godly people, especially when you think of Joseph. Joseph is a rare person in the Bible where we don't have sin recorded for Joseph. Almost everybody in the Bible we have a sin recorded, like Moses and Noah got drunk at the end of his life, and Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it. But Joseph, we don't find any sin recorded. The closest we have is when he told about his dream to his brothers, and maybe that was not a wise thing to do. But Joseph is portrayed as a great man of God, and yet he married across some racial lines. So that's the scriptural outlook. Let's talk about scriptural attitude. What kind of attitude should we have, first of all, toward marriage? Okay? If you study marriage in the New Testament, a comprehensive study of marriage in the Bible and especially in the New Testament, you get the idea that the reason for two believers to be married is threefold. Number one, so they can represent Christ and the church. You know what? If you're married, your marriage is supposed to be a picture of Christ and His church, Christ and the believers that He has saved and made one of His own. Your marriage is supposed to picture that. And just like Christ loved the church, husbands, you're supposed to love your wives like that. And wives, just like the church is supposed to submit to Christ and do what He wants, so you're supposed to submit, cooperate with your husband. And because the marriage pictures Christ and the church, you can read about that in Ephesians chapter 5. It represents Christ and the church. Second reason for marriage is so that the two married people can raise up a godly seed. Can raise up a godly seed. You know what? I told the Lord after we were married, I said, Lord, if our kids will not live for the Lord, then don't give us any kids. I've heard about some Christians with rebellious teenagers who said, Lord, if my teenager won't get right with you, then just take them home to heaven. They got saved when they were 5 or 6, just take them home to heaven. Wow, what a prayer for a parent to pray. But you know, that's not wrong, because the Bible says the whole purpose of marriage, second purpose of marriage, is to raise up a godly seed. And I've often said, if my family doesn't live for the Lord, then I'm a spiritual failure. Okay, it doesn't matter if this church grows to be 500,000, 5,000 people. If I lose my family, that's not a good thing. And then number three, God has ordained that marriage between two believers should be so that they can serve the Lord better together than they could separately. So they can serve the Lord better together than they could separately. Anybody considering marriage ought to say, you know what? Lord, if you want me to be married, it's so that I can represent Christ in the church. It's so we can raise up a godly seed. Now, sometimes the Lord doesn't allow a couple to have children, but normally it's His plan for them to have children and raise up a godly seed. And that's what He said, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and so forth. And then thirdly, someone considering marriage ought to say, will we be better serving the Lord together than we could if we served the Lord apart? In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about people who have a special gift from the Lord to remain single their whole life. And he says one of the reasons God gives them that is because they could serve the Lord better single than they could apart. Some of us in the church are reading that book, Watchmen. And when you read about this guy, he's like traveling all over the place and witnessing to people and just spends his time witnessing everywhere he goes. Some of you have gotten into that book. It's a great encouragement and blessing. But I got thinking, you know, he never mentions his wife. I got thinking he's probably not even married, because there's no way he could be going here and going there and going everywhere else if he was married. It just wouldn't work, you know. And perhaps, I don't know, maybe he is married, but perhaps that guy has been gifted of the Lord to remain single because the Lord knows he could serve God better single than he could married. Other people are going to serve God better married than single. I'm one of those people. Okay, if I didn't have my wife, I'd be a mess. Man, you wouldn't want me for a pastor. I'd be a total mess. And I'm serving God better today because I'm married than I would have been if I were single. And that's the truth. Now, with those things in mind, let's apply that to cross-cultural marriage or interracial marriage, okay? First of all, representing Christ in the church. Christ's church, His bride, is made up of every people and tongue and kindred and nation. All right, so that wouldn't give me any reason to be against interracial marriage. So they can raise up a godly seed. All right, this is why I've called point number three the expediency of interracial marriage. Okay, expediency means, is it best? Is it good? In some cases, I would say interracial marriage is best for raising up a godly seed. In some situations. In other situations, it may not be best depending on where you live and what your situation is, it might be hard for you to raise up godly children if you are married cross-culturally. It might be. That might be rare in our day and age, but it might be harder. And you've got to weigh that out. And then the third one, so they can serve the Lord better together than they can separately. I think this argues on both sides of the interracial marriage issue. Okay? For example, some people, because of the situation God has called them to, are going to be more effective for Christ because they're married across racial lines. An example is Dr. Charles Ware. He's a preacher and a Bible college president who is more effective in his ministry because of his mixed marriage. He's a black guy married to a white lady, and they are so effective in their Bible college in Indianapolis, where there's a lot of mixed race and things going on. And I really believe the Lord wanted them married because they're more effective together than they would have been apart. On the other side, sometimes when there's a mixed marriage, it makes it harder to live for God. It just depends on the situation. And anybody entering relationships, dating relationships, courting relationships, romantic relationships, really must heavily weigh God's plan for them and their effectiveness for Christ. Is this going to be expedient? Is this going to be expedient? And I think those of us who are older need to realize that what was hardly ever expedient in the 20s, 30s, and 40s, and 50s, and 60s, has now become a lot more expedient. I think someone who's ministering on the foreign mission field might be a lot more effective if the Lord leads them to marry across racial lines. They might have a greater impact for God. And I don't think we can find anything in Scripture to condemn that. So we've got to look what is expedient, what is best in that situation. Some people say that the book of Deuteronomy is our reason to be against interracial marriage. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Take a look at this for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And they'll say, this proves that God is against interracial marriage. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And here's verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And they say, see, it says right there, you shouldn't give your sons to their daughters and your daughters to their sons. They were people of the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites, instead of the Israelites, and they weren't supposed to have this cross-national marriages taking place. Okay, but did you catch the reason for it? Verse 4, because they will turn away your heart from following God. And so the idea wasn't that it was an interracial marriage between God's chosen people and those that weren't. As a matter of fact, Boaz married Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't a Jew. And Boaz married her, and then she was placed in the line of Christ. Because Boaz's grandson was David, and then David was an ancestor of Christ. So what God is saying here is don't have an interracial marriage between the race of people who wants to live for God and the race of people who are unsaved and against God. And I believe that principle still holds today. A believer should not marry an unbeliever. That's really the only interracial marriage that God is against. Okay, when a believer marries an unbeliever. And sometimes Christians and certain churches, especially churches with mostly white people, get all bent out of shape when a black marries a white. But they don't get all bent out of shape when a believer marries an unbeliever. We ought to be much more concerned and upset about that. And we maybe shouldn't be upset at all about the cross-racial marriage. But we should be plenty upset when a believer marries an unbeliever. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? There's not to be any close communion, close association, close-knit connection. And there's no closer connection than marriage. And so God does not want that type of interracial marriage between a believer and an unbeliever. And if you're going to interpret Deuteronomy 7 to mean that today we can't marry people that aren't of our nationality, well, then you'd have to interpret verse 2 to say you should go and destroy all the people from the other nationalities. And nobody in their right mind says that. So let's be honest with the Scripture. So let's check our attitude toward marriage and then our attitude toward the married. Our attitude toward the married should be scriptural. Folks, we've got to fight the prejudice that gives us the tendency, like Miriam, to think less of those who have married across man-made racial boundaries. Now, again, you might think it's not expedient for you or your family, and that's between you and the Lord. You've got to check out the expediency of that marriage. But we should not look down on people just because they have married across racial lines. That's what Miriam did. And God judged her for it. We must love them and their kids. Now, when I talk about expediency, it is true that even in our society today, even though we're much more tolerant than we used to be, the kids from an interracial marriage often have some big hurdles they have to go over. They shouldn't have those hurdles in the church. We should love those kind of kids. We should love those kids as much as we love any of the kids. Maybe even more so, because they're going to have special challenges at school, especially in the public school. They're going to have special challenges perhaps with work, and they ought to be loved by God's people in a special way. When you think about Moses' kids, he had two sons, Eleazar and Gershom. And we don't hear anything about those kids. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that they were godly and they just lived for the Lord behind the scenes. But they're mentioned in Scripture, and then that's it. What happened to Moses' kids? Well, maybe the people of Israel just ostracized them because of what Miriam said. And Miriam repented and was healed of her leprosy, but sometimes the things we do and say influence other people as well. And sadly, Gershom and Eleazar, we don't see them leaving their mark on God's cause. And that's a sad thing. Because here their dad was Moses. We need to encourage children like that. And we need to have a scriptural attitude toward those who are married across racial boundaries. Number 4, let's talk about the excuses for racial prejudice. Okay, what are some of the excuses? And there are probably hundreds of them, but I'm just going to deal with a few that some people say are from the Bible, okay? The first one is this. The Old Testament said that God's people were not supposed to mix with the Gentiles. Well, we just read that a little bit in Deuteronomy. They weren't supposed to mix with the Gentiles. Yes, but listen, that was done away with in Acts chapter 10. When God told Peter, don't call them uncommon. You go and you give them the gospel as well. Also, remember this. You say, well, Israel wasn't supposed to associate with those people. Well, remember, you're going to be in doctrinal hot water if you start equating Israel with the church. That's a theology that's called covenant theology, and most Bible-believing independent Baptist churches are not for covenant theology because it has all kinds of ramifications that get you into real hot water trying to understand the Scripture if you go with covenant theology. But Israel is not to be equated with the church. Then, another thing about this, we're not under Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws. Now, we're still under the moral laws, but we're not under the civil and ceremonial laws. Jesus showed that when he said that he was Lord of the Sabbath, and he allowed his disciples to pick some corn and eat during the Sabbath, or whatever it was they picked. Why? Because we're not under the civil and ceremonial laws. We don't have to go and sacrifice turtle doves and lambs and do it in a certain way. We're not under all those ceremonial laws and all the civil laws. We're under the moral laws, because God's morals, He doesn't change. So we're under the moral laws, like Ten Commandments and so forth, but we're not under those civil laws. So don't use that excuse, well, in the Old Testament, God's people weren't supposed to mix with the Gentiles. That's not a legitimate excuse for racial prejudice. Also, they'll say, well, Jesus talked about slavery, slaves, and masters. Now, is that true? Did Jesus talk about slavery, slaves, and masters? Come on. Yes, He did. Okay, yes, He did. And so people will say, well, therefore, you know, it's okay that in America they had slaves and that we still look down on those people that were slaves. It's still okay to do that. No, wait a second. Those who use this argument are equating slavery in the Bible with the racial slavery of colonial days in America. And they're not the same thing. Often the slaves in the Bible were the same nationality as the masters. Did you know that? Often, the slaves in the Bible, a lot of times they were Jewish people who became slaves to other Jewish people. And it was because of their debt. They owed a debt they could not pay, and so they sold themselves into slavery to cover for their debt. The slavery of one Jew to another was common in those days. Matter of fact, they set up a rule where every 50 years, every slave would go free. They called it the year of Jubilee. So if I owed Walt a bunch of money, I could become his slave, and I would look at my calendar and say, okay, I'm going to have to serve him for 5 more years till we hit the 50th year. And I owe him about $2,000, so 5 years, I guess it's worth it, all right. And I would become a slave, and that would end after 50 years. Slavery in the Bible was an economic arrangement, not racial oppression. So it's no excuse for racial prejudice or for the slavery that took place in the United States. One more excuse. Let's go back to our passage in Acts 17 where we started out. Some people use the very verse that I used to say one blood, one origin. And they will say that this verse itself teaches that we can have some racial prejudice. See if you can see where they get it from. Look at Acts 17:26. And if made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Some people will use that end of that verse, the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, and say, see, God has set up some boundaries for the races. And they're supposed to stay in their boundaries. You know, and if the Orientals had stayed in the Orient, and if the blacks had stayed in Africa, we'd be better off. And they go on like that, and they say that that's what this verse teaches. Folks, read this verse carefully. Notice what it says. Who has the bounds set? Who has the times of their habitation set? Not different races, different nations. Read it again. Verse 26. Hath made of one blood all nations of men. All these nations, they're all of one blood. They're all one race. And He has them dwelling in all the face of the earth. And for these nations, He hath determined the times before appointed. You know, there are some nations that are no longer in existence. Their times were appointed. They came into being, and then they went out of being. Okay, the Empire of Rome came into being, and then we had the fall of the Roman Empire. Okay, America came into being in 1776, you know, Declaration of Independence, and it may be that someday America will go out of existence. When we read in the book of Revelation, we don't see much mention of America, if any at all. Maybe the term Isles, I-S-L-E-S, not much mention of America at all. And it could be that America will pass off the scene because God has set the times for the nations. And He set the boundaries for the nations. He has set boundaries for different nations. It's not right that nations try to take over the land of other nations. Okay, it's not a good thing. Okay, He has set the boundaries for the nations. But notice, He's not set boundaries for the races. We're not talking about races here. As a matter of fact, the Jews would make proselytes of every nation. And in Isaiah, it says that they were supposed to reach out to the people of every nation. And so don't use that verse as an excuse for racial prejudice. Well, let me finish tonight with the eradication of racial prejudice. How do we get rid of it? How do we get rid of racial prejudice? Let's go to James chapter 2. We say, okay, Pastor, I can see in the Bible that we should not have racial prejudice in our hearts. We shouldn't be against people or think less of people just because they're a different skin color or facial features than us. But we should think of them the same. How can I get rid of that? Well, first, we got to obey the command of God. Look at James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. We're not supposed to respect one person over another. We're not supposed to think, oh, this person's more important because they are this or they are that. We're not supposed to be prejudiced against people. Some people say, well, it's not that I'm against black people. It's just that, you know, they're poor. Well, first of all, not all of them are poor. That's a racial statement even to say that, okay? But here's the other thing. Even if more of them are poor than people of your race, that doesn't mean you can look down on them. The whole issue of being rich and poor is what James is addressing here. Look at verse 2. If they're coming to your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, they're coming also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin. If you have respect of persons, you commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. What? James, you mean if I have racial prejudice, I've committed sin? And if I've committed one sin, I'm guilty of all? Yeah, in other words, racial prejudice is just as bad as murdering somebody. It's just as bad as all the other list of sins that we have. Verse 13, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. So if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you're still a transgressor of the law. And he's applying this to this idea of being prejudiced against people of different backgrounds, different economic levels, and we could apply it to different races as well. So, if you want to eradicate racial prejudice, get it out of your life, what should you do? Letter A, acknowledge that our racial prejudice is wrong before God. Acknowledge it. Say, Lord, I've said some things, I've thought some things, I've felt some things, and I just want to acknowledge, Lord, those things are wrong. It's wrong for me to think that way, it's wrong for me to feel that way, it's definitely wrong for Donald Sterling to say those things. Okay, acknowledge, because Romans 2:11 says, for there is no respect of persons with God. So acknowledge it as wrong before God. Then letter B, put on the opposite. Put on the opposite. Colossians 3 says, but ye now put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3 is one of those passages that talks about putting off the wrong and putting on the right. But listen to what the next verse says. Right after it says, put off the wrong and put on the right, verse 12 says, for there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. He says, look, when you put off and put on, one of the things you got to put it off and put on about is this Jew and Greek thing, this racial prejudice thing. You've got to put on the opposite. So what should you do? Don't just say, okay, I'm going to try not to be prejudiced. No, you go out of your way to reach out to people of other races and to befriend them and spend time with them. And you will find that they are just like everybody in your race. That's what you'll find. Just like there are some wicked Caucasian people who look like me that I wouldn't want to hang around, and there's some really sharp, godly ones, the same truth of every race, whether they're Oriental. I'm going to find some Oriental people that are godly, and I love hanging around them and spending time with them. And I'm going to find some that are wicked. And the truth is so for every single one of the divisions that our society has put in place. So we got to put on the opposite and go out of our way. And then letter C, go out of your way to reach folks of other, quote-unquote, races with the gospel. Go out of your way to reach folks of other races with the gospel. Number one, Peter, Acts chapter 10. God went out of his way to make sure Cornelius heard the word of God. Peter had to leave his city and go journey over to Cornelius because God wanted people from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And here's what Peter said when he explained it to the other disciples. He said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." You say, "Yeah, but Cornelius wasn't black." Oh, then we got Philip in Acts chapter 8. Philip was preaching in the city of Antioch, and there was a citywide revival going on. And God miraculously whisked Philip away from that citywide revival in Antioch. Antioch was Asia Minor, probably mostly white people, okay? And he whisked him away to the desert because there was a man in his chariot leaving Jerusalem, and somehow he didn't hear the full gospel about Jesus, and he was going back to Ethiopia. This was a black man, the Ethiopian eunuch. And God went to miraculous lengths to pull Philip away from a great work that was going on in order to win this man, this Ethiopian man, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read about it in Acts chapter 8. Folks, we cannot have prejudice. I remember I was at a, just two quick illustrations and I'm done. I was at a conference up in Michigan that one of the Christian colleges was holding for preachers in our state. And preachers from all over Michigan came to this conference. They held it at a really fancy hotel. I believe it was a Hyatt Regency hotel. And they rented out the banquet room. And they gave us a wonderful banquet. And we had some great preaching about, you know, the importance of being biblical and also the importance of reaching our world with the gospel. And man, I got fired up. All of us got fired up. It was great. And I lingered afterwards to talk to one of the speakers for a few minutes, and all the other preachers filed out and headed on out at the end of the day. And as I went out, I walked into the spacious lobby, just a huge lobby, and I saw a man sitting there with a long gray ponytail and clothes that told me he was obviously a biker. Now you say, "Your profile." No, he wanted me to think he was a biker. That's why he looked like that, okay? And bikers are known to be tough dudes, right? And so I'm coming out of this preacher's meeting thinking, "Yeah, we got to win the world to Christ. We got to tell people I got some tracks." And the first guy I see is this biker dude. And you know what I thought? I'm kind of scared to witness to that guy. You know what that is? Prejudice. It wasn't racial because he was white, but it's still prejudice. And I thought, you know, obviously he might need the Lord. I mean, we don't know for sure, but you know, I know some bikers who were saved, but, you know, usually when you see somebody like that, you think they probably need the Lord. Well, even that thought's kind of prejudice, isn't it? Because everybody is a soul, either going to heaven or hell. And then my next thought was, all those other preachers that went out, they probably already went to them. Because I was like the last one. There was like over 50 preachers. I'm sure this guy probably got 30 tracks. And if I go up and try to talk to him, he's going to say, "Yeah, that other guy's already told me, leave me alone, man." And so I just walked on by. And I got about 20 yards past him, and the Lord convicted my heart. Has that ever happened to you? You know what I have to do? I'm such a bad Christian that I have to turn around a lot of times and go back. But praise the Lord, he helps me to turn around and go back sometimes. So I got convicted about my lack of vision and burden and my sinful prejudice, and I turned around and I went back, and I said, "Hey, hey, ma'am." I got my tie and sport coat on. I said, "Hey, man, probably all these preachers came out and they, They probably already gave you one of these little Christian pamphlets here, but I just thought I'd offer you one. He goes, no, I saw all them dudes, but they didn't give me one. Ooh. See how prevalent racial prejudice is, or prejudice of any kind is? And so I said, well, here, this is a pamphlet that tells you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. And if you want, I can explain it to you. He goes, yeah, I got a couple minutes. So I sat down, me and the Blaker dude in the Hyatt Regency, and I'm explaining to him how to be saved. And I pulled out my New Testament that I always carry with me, because I like showing him right out of the Bible if I can, even better than from a tract. And I got to show him how to get saved. And at the end, he didn't want to get saved. But I'm telling you, for years, I prayed just about every day for that Blaker dude to get saved. And I won't be surprised when we get to heaven if I don't see him up there. And who knows, maybe he'll have learned 1 Corinthians 11 and maybe he'll have a haircut and maybe he won't look so rough anymore. Nothing wrong with riding a motorcycle, that's for sure. But I had to overcome some prejudice to witness to that guy. One more example. And I'm just telling you this to show you that we all battle racial prejudice. And we were in Atlanta for the Olympics. It's a long time ago now, dating myself. And we were there to witness and give out tracts and win people to the Lord. Because we thought, we got people from every kindred and tongue and people and nation coming to us. We don't, you know, about world evangelism. We can do world evangelism right here. And so we were excited. We had a team of people there. A bunch of other churches had brought teams down. And the Christian Law Association got us permission to witness on the subways. Because the subways are considered public property. Not like a mall, which is private. Public property. So we were able to witness on the subways. And I was in there witnessing to some people on the subway train. And in walks this big, burly, black guy. He was probably about 6'4", 6'5". And he was not quite that wide, but he was really wide as well. Not fat, but just built. I mean, muscular. And he had the what they call the dreadlocks, you know, the dreads. So he looked really intimidating. And he's got these white earphones in his ears, you know, and he's grooving out, you know. And I'm telling you, everybody in our group were all like, we're intimidated, you know. And I had teenagers with me and a couple adults, and they're all looking at me because I'm the assistant pastor, you know. What am I going to do? So I took a deep breath, and I went up to the big, burly black guy, and I said, hey, man, how you doing? I got something for you. He goes, huh, what? And he pulls his earphones out. And I said, hey, this is a pamphlet that shows you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. We've been giving them out in Atlanta here. Look, they got the Olympic rings on the front, and then it's got an explanation right from the Bible of how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. He goes, really? Well, I kind of been getting interested in the black Muslim stuff. And I'm like, oh, man, this guy's going to... He goes, so tell me about this. So I said, all right. And we're, the crowd, subway's crowded, we're standing up. You know, you're moving around on the subway like this, trying to keep your balance. And I whip out my New Testament, and I start showing him how to be saved. Well, some people get off the train, and there's some seats empty, and he goes, hey, come here, sit down. So we go over there, and we sit down. He said, my stop's coming up. I said, okay, well, I'm almost done. And I'm explaining it to him. And then we got to his stop, and he said, it's okay, man, keep going, keep going. And he stayed on past his stop to listen to the gospel. And then he said, I'll just get off and get back on, go the other way and ride back. You could do that without paying extra in the Atlanta subway. And I got to give that guy the plan of salvation. And at the end, he didn't get saved. But he may get saved. But I got to show somebody how to be saved because the Lord gave me a little bit of outside pressure, but also a little bit of conviction on the inside to overcome racial prejudice. Folks, people need the Lord. And it's people of every kindred and tongue, and nation. And we've got a witness for Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I've tried to lay out tonight the truth of what your scripture says about racial prejudice. And we've gone long tonight, Lord, but there was actually so much more I could have said. Father, I pray that we will be overcome with vision and burden, that we will not look at people as people of different races, but we'll look at people as all the same race, the human race, people for whom you have died. And that we would share the gospel with people of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Lord, we're here in Southwest Florida. where you've brought people from all different states and really from all different countries. Lord, I pray that we will have our antennas up, that we would be looking for opportunities and making opportunities to witness. And I pray that some of us would put on the opposite and that we would be more excited about witnessing to people of other nationalities than we are about witnessing to people that look like us. Lord, help us to put on the opposite and overcome the racial prejudice that has plagued our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.